School has started back. We're glad that our kids can be in school, be with others their age, continue to learn and grow. But especially at times when individuals are among others of their peers, people of their same age, co-workers, classmates, and so forth, often there's a lot of pressure put on, especially our younger people, to fit in with those around them. In fact, it's human nature to want to fit in, to be a part of what everybody else is doing, part of what everyone else is enjoying. That's kind of just the way we're built. And we observe that it's not very pleasant when individuals are rejected or when they're different and they stand out because they're ridiculed, they're mocked, sometimes shunned. And so there's a lot of pressure, especially on young people seeking to do what's right and to serve God, to actually be able to maintain that good example. The definition of peer pressure is social pressure by members of one's peer group to take a certain action, adopt certain values, or otherwise conform in order to be accepted. This is something all of us deal with, no matter how old we get, but especially for our younger generations, especially for those coming up in age, they face this on a regular basis every day. And because our young people want to do what's right, and they want to do as God wants, that's going to automatically put them at odds in a society where you have kids being told, just do what feels good, do whatever you want, and if somebody has a problem with it, if somebody doesn't like it, they're just trying to hinder you. They're not letting you be your true self. We ask the question this morning, should I care what other people think of me? And it's an important question that we have to ask because, especially as we mentioned for the younger generations, how others perceive them in our society seems to be very important in these individual groups of people. I want to be liked by my friends. I want to be liked by my coworkers. I want to be liked by the people around me. That's natural. But what happens when we have to do or say something, or when we refuse to do or say something because we want to serve God and do as He wants us to do, and that therefore puts us at odds with our friends? We have a choice to make. We can choose to go along and compromise what we know to be right and do something that we know to be wrong just so we can fit in. Or we can choose to stand out. We can choose to stand up for what God wants, choose to stand for the example that He wants us to set. But then what will my friends think? What will those around me think? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Should I care what others think of me? Because we're living in a society where it seems every day there's another article being written about young people, sometimes very young, but especially in that middle school, high school age, who are going through life and they're being bullied. That's kind of a phrase that is used often. Mocked, made fun of. And because of that, these young people become very depressed. Because they care so much about what their peer group thinks of them, what they say about them, and how that peer group treats them, they become so depressed sometimes that they commit suicide. They kill themselves. And it's sad when you read articles in a society that one would hope people are being taught that you have value. And yet that value is only being placed in so much as what other people value me. How other people think is the only way in which I value myself. So if everybody thinks that I'm nothing, then I guess I am nothing. Especially as it applies for our young people and for us. That desire to fit in can often lead us to compromising our example. And so we have to face and ask ourselves the question, which am I going to choose? Because I guarantee you, everyone in this room has already been in the position to have to make a choice. Am I going to do what God wants, or am I going to do what my friends want me to do? Because at some point, we're not going to be able to do both. We're not going to be able to go in line with what exactly God wants us to do, because at some point, our friends are going to want to do something different. There is a danger in caring too much about what others think of me. In Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 10, Solomon gives the wisdom to his sons. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." No, there's no elaboration on that in terms of, well, my son, I know that they, you know, they want to be your friends and they want to kind of draw you to join them. He actually goes on in verse 11 to talk about shedding innocent blood. But Solomon says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And he goes on to say in chapter 12 and in verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. That's very important for all of us, but especially our younger people, to understand that we have to be careful who we consider to call a friend, who we're going to allow in that circle of influence on us. Because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he's writing to the Corinthians who are being influenced by evil people. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does Paul mean by that? He means, do not put yourself in a situation where you are allowing people who don't care about serving God to influence you and compromise your truth in the gospel and how you practice, what your example is. Paul goes on to say, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Why are you letting individuals who are teaching you things that are wrong, that's the context of 2 Corinthians 6, why are you letting them into your circle of influence? You're letting them move you away from the truth. Paul says the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, there's some among you who are teaching that the dead do not rise. And in verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good morals. Which is to say, you surround yourself with people who are going to teach you things that are wrong, the truth that you know to be right will be compromised. That's true whether it's teachers of things that are wrong or people who want us to do things that are wrong. The constant encouragement that we receive from the New Testament, from God, is that we should seek to surround ourselves with people who are like-minded, certainly. But that's not always possible. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 5. It's not possible to leave the world. You're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're going to have people, co-workers. We're going to have friends. That's fine. How much are we going to allow these co-workers, these friends, these neighbors to influence us to do things we shouldn't do? That's the question. Because not only can it compromise our service to God, it can compromise our example that God wants us to set for others. In Jude chapter 1, and it should say verse 18, not verse 8. I left the 1 out there. Jude, there's only one chapter, but verse 17 and 18, Jude says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. That term mockers is the same term that Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he refers to the scoffers that are going to come in the last days. Scoffers, mockers. Well, what are they scoffing at? What are they mocking? They're mocking the truth of God's word. Well, guess what else they're going to be mocking and scoffing? Us, if we follow it. And Jude says, the apostles warned that this is what was going to happen. That you would be prepared. That you would know that this is the type of struggle that you're going to face. But this is why Jesus says what he says in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is describing the Christian, the believer, the servant of God in the midst of an unrighteous society, unrighteous generation. Let your light so shine. What's he describing? He talks about a light set on a hill. He talks about a lamp on a lampstand. It gives light in darkness. Just as righteousness stands out from a sea of evil, those who seek to do what's right will stand out in a society that doesn't care about what's right. By being servants of God, by seeking to do the things that God tells us to do, we are automatically going to be different. We're automatically going to stand out to people. And that's okay. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that despite the persecutions, despite his chains that he was in, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because Paul had confidence. He committed unto God until judgment day. All that he was, he committed to him. Because he counted God worthy. He counted God faithful to fulfill the promise. Because God mattered most. Not what others thought. The third danger of caring too much about what others think of me is the fact that it can change our entire goal on this earth. Not only can it compromise our service to God, not only can it compromise our example, it can compromise our entire focus and understanding of what my purpose here is on this earth. In John chapter 12 and in verse 42, John 12 and in verse 42, Jesus teaching, and John records, nevertheless, even among the rulers of the Jews, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid. Verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now there's an example of individuals who knew what was right. They believed in him, but they refused to confess him. Why? Because they were afraid. They sought the praise from their fellow Jews, their fellow Pharisees, instead of the praise of God. In Romans 2 and in verse 29... Paul says, a Jew who is truly a Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly. He says, circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. That's where a true servant of God's focus is. They seek to serve God. They seek to please God. They don't seek to please people. They seek to please God first. They seek to serve God first. They seek the praise of God, not the praise of men. When we care too much about what others think of me or what others might think of me, if I say something about God, or if I say something about the Bible, or if I say something, you know, we really shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be doing this. It's not right. We're going to get made fun of. We might get bullied. We might lose friends because we're not willing to go along with them. What's the alternative? The alternative is yielding to what they want me to do, as if they have any place to tell me what to do compared to God. Who should I listen to? Should I listen to my friends? Should I listen to my coworkers? Should I let their influence cause me not to do what I know I should do? Or should I listen to God? Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20 and in verse 7, Jeremiah, he was bullied. Talk about bullying. Jeremiah was bullied. All the prophets were. All the prophets suffered at the hands of people to whom they were sent to warn them and tell them God's word. And the prophets were all persecuted. Many of them were killed because the people didn't want to hear it. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah, he says, I'm done. I'm done with my own people persecuting me and ridiculing me and mocking me. I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to say anything else. Starting in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 20, O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because that's what was coming upon the people. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach and a derision daily. And I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, and then we will prevail against him and will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty one, as a mighty awesome one, verse 11. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for they have pleaded, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Jeremiah had gotten fed up with everybody mocking him. Everybody saying, okay, you keep warning us. Well, let's hear it. Let's hear about all the bad things coming our way, Jeremiah. Jeremiah got to the point, I'm not going to do it anymore. But he couldn't stop. He said that he got tired of holding back. And it wasn't because God literally forced him to talk. It's because Jeremiah knew what was coming. He was warning his people, people who he loved. He's called the weeping prophet for a reason. And this great, terrible judgment was coming upon them. And they needed to know why. But Jeremiah was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was made fun of. Even his own peer group, my acquaintances, they want nothing to do with me. In Psalm 22 and in verse 6, Psalm 22 is a messianic prophecy. It describes Jesus and what was going to happen to Jesus. And we can read of Jesus' trial, such as it was. We can read of Jesus being mocked, spat on, beat up, and then put on a cross. But notice what Psalm 22, starting in verse 6, says, which is Jesus. It's relayed in the New Testament as being Jesus talking. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Verse 7, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. This is what Jesus went through. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, people were going by, wagging their tongues at him. Well, if you come down off the cross, we'll believe in you. No, they wouldn't. Even Jesus was rejected by his peers. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 36, Hebrews 11 and verse 36, as the Hebrew writer is concluding his thoughts in this chapter of faith, he describes how many of the faithful of the Lord, they overthrew kingdoms and they brought about great victories. But then starting in verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And notice what the Hebrew writer says in verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. In a chapter of faith that describes individuals who acted and obeyed God because of their conviction in Him, the Hebrew writer starts out with, yes, in some cases, physically there were individuals who were victorious in battle. Kingdoms were overthrown. But still others, the cost of their faith was mockings and scourgings and being stoned and destitute and afflicted. This is the way of the people of faith. They stand out and they are not liked. But as the Hebrew writer uses these as an example to show that even these individuals who suffered so terribly on this earth, they have a promise that is coming. Peter describes the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 3, starting in verse 3. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 3, Peter describes what many of us encounter, especially if we have spent time, maybe we hadn't been converted until later in life, and now we've become a Christian, and now we've learned the truth, and now we're making changes in our lives. And all those around us, friends and family members, they're like, what are you doing? Why are you changing all this stuff? Why are you changing the way you act and the way you do things? Why aren't you doing these things with us anymore? Peter says in verse 3, for we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Who's they? Those are my peers. Those are the people that I used to hang out with. Those are my friends and my coworkers. Those are the people I used to do things that I shouldn't have done. Now that I've learned what God wants, I don't do them anymore. And they think I'm strange. They think it's odd that you're not going along with what we used to do anymore. Why? Because my life is different now. I no longer spend my life doing the will of the Gentiles. And by the will of the Gentiles, what Paul's saying is whatever it is that they want to do. Now, I spend my life doing the will of God. But they, because you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, you don't do the same things that cause ruin. That's what dissipation is, ruin. Because you aren't involved in these sinful things anymore, they talk evil about you. They say bad things about you. They don't like you anymore. Verse 12. Of 1 Peter 4, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you will also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed. But on your part, He's glorified." This is the exact same thing that Jesus Himself taught His disciples in Matthew 5 and in verse 10. Before He gets to talking about "you're a light of the world, don't hide it, let your light so shine before men." Before He goes into that, what does He say in verse 10? He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you," verse 11, "when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus Himself encourages us. When we're being mocked or ridiculed, when we're being bullied or shunned because we don't want to say the things or do the things or laugh at the kind of jokes that our friends are involved in, what does Jesus say? "Blessed are you." Why? Because you're standing up for what's right. In third grade, my third grade teacher's class, I'll never forget, Miss Benson was my third grade teacher. She had a poster up on her wall, and I'll never forget the poster. It said, "The only problem with doing what is right is that you often stand alone." And I'll never forget that picture, because it always, every time I saw that picture in third grade, it gave me courage. It gave me something to think about. The problem with doing what's right is that usually you're going to be the only one who wants to do what's right. But the point of the poster, the point of the picture was, that's okay. Because guess who is with you? Nobody may be standing with you right now, but God is with you. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you. Great is your reward in heaven." Should we care about what others think? The only consideration I should give for what others think about me is whether I'm setting a loving, humble, godly example and living a faithful life. That I should be concerned about. That is what my focus should be, is whether or not that is the example I'm setting for others. And if people think I'm a hypocrite, if people see me doing one thing while I'm teaching what God's Word says and saying, "Well, God doesn't want us to do this," that's a problem. If I'm fulfilling those things, however, I'm being a good example, I'm living a faithful life, and my peer group, my friends, my coworkers, they don't like me as a result, then so be it. Paul says in Romans 8 and in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter if the whole world is against us. If God is for us, meaning we are in His favor, in His grace, because we're doing what He tells us to do, nobody can be against us. Nobody can succeed. If my self-worth, my self-confidence, if it's based on what others think of me, then I'm going to fall into the same trap that so many young people, and for that matter, even older people, fall into today. It's as if their whole world's crashing down around them. My self-worth, my self-confidence needs to be in what God thinks of me. Whether or not God, whether or not Jesus would say at judgment, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because in that day of judgment, guess what? As Paul says in the Philippian letter, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. All of my friends, all of people in my peer group, everyone in our society one day is going to bow the knee to the name of Jesus. And they will have to account for their words, their deeds, their thoughts. If that's the case, then whose thoughts are the only ones that matter then? Only the Lord's. Yes, I should care what others think, in as much as I should constantly be aware of my example and my effect on others. But we apply this specifically this morning because there's so many young people in our society who apparently are being taught, either implicitly or explicitly, that what others think are all that matter. Young people who are suffering extreme depression, young people who go through terrible, terrible burdens, all because they care what their friends think about them so much that it changes how they see themselves. We should never, never allow anyone to have that type of influence on us in this world, that simply based on what they think about us could change us so completely. Never allow anyone to wield that much influence on you. Not our teachers, not our classmates, not our co-workers, not our friends, not even your family. Why? Because God comes first. No one, aside from God, should have that kind of influence on our conduct, on our behavior, and on our thoughts for ourselves. How we see ourselves. We are here to serve God first. If others don't like that, if others don't appreciate the fact that we are led by our conscience in serving God through His Word, if others are so threatened by our example that they taunt us and they shun us, that's fine. So be it. Because that's all the more focused we will be on being the example and servant that God wants us to be. Paul says in Romans 8 and in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Never care so much about what others think that you allow it to discourage you or lead you to hurt yourself. Never allow what others think to matter so much to you that it causes you not to serve God or be the example that you should be. This is a prevalent and persistent problem that many, many young people face. There's a reason why when people in the church talk about how few young people it seems there are compared maybe to decades past, it's not really all that worse. It's always been a problem. But this is part of that problem. The peer pressure that we allow others to yield on us or wield on us can cause us to turn our back on what we know is right. Don't let that happen to you. That's the lesson for you this morning. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to become a Christian today, seeking to serve Him in all that you do, all that you say, and all that you think, submitting to Him as the only one and true living God. He has given us His Word not only to lead us to salvation, but to lead us to understand what is right and what is wrong. The grace that has appeared to all men, teaching us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We are to live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. There's a standard of behavior that God wants from us. Are we willing to submit to that? Those of us who are Christians, is it okay to be the only one standing alone? Yeah, it is. You never know the kind of influence you can have on your friends where maybe, yeah, that one time you stood up for what was right and everybody else made fun of you. But you know what? People are going to think about that example you set. And maybe next time something happens, it won't be just you. Maybe it'll be a friend of yours. Maybe it'll be a couple of friends who are going to be like, you know what? That was a mistake last time. We don't want to be involved this time. So-and-so's right. We shouldn't do that. It's wrong. You never know what type of example you can set when you stand for what's right. Let's make sure we're doing that and being the servants we should be. If you need help, if you need encouragement, come forward as we stand and sing.